You open your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Hebrews and the third chapter of Ruth. Hebrews 13, where we'll be reading a few passages, and we'll be reading our principal text again from the third and fourth chapter of Ruth. Reading first tonight from Hebrews 13. Beginning with verse 8. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers different and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. From the third chapter of Ruth, reviewing a few verses we spoke on last night, picking up in verse 10, Ruth is at his feet. Boaz says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman unto thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." Chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate, and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. Everybody does what Boaz says. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. But if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, nobody less but you and me. I'm after thee." And he said, "Okay, I'll take care of it. I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "That's not quite all the deal. What day thou buyest a field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it." First he said, "I will," then he says, "I can't. I cannot redeem it for myself, that mess me up, lest I mar or forfeit mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning changing, and for to confirm all things or to transfer the title. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's, all that was Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. We found Ruth last evening lying at the feet of Boaz, making her petition. And we find that Boaz hears that petition. He hears prayer. The Lord does. We don't do much of it, but when we do, he hears. You believe that? No, you don't. You'd pray more if you did. But he does. That's another one that is. God does hear prayer. We just don't believe the is and ain'ts and ars of the Bible. God is. There is bread. There is a rest for the people of God. God does hear prayer. More particularly, he hears an honest presentation of need at his feet. Someone cast upon him. There was, first of all, a presentation of self. She laid herself down there. And no way I know of making a petition to God without putting yourself down there. When Esther came in to the petition to King, you remember that, she took her life in her hand. King held out his scepter. She knows she's accepted. We have a little bit more confidence in entering the throne of grace than that, since we can come without fear of death if we've been received. But nevertheless, you come as his servant, as his handmaid. A lot of folks take that boldly, coming boldly to the throne of grace, in the wrong sense. You don't come cocky. Arrogantly. One fellow said, if God had a desk, an office, I'd go in, plop myself down on his chair and stick my feet on his desk and say, hi, God. Now you come presenting yourself. There was an honest presentation of need, and there was a presentation of grounds. Whatever petition you make to God is going to have legal grounds, according to the law and the gospel. Not rights, but legal grounds. There's a right involved, but it didn't Ruth's. It's his. She said, I'm me. I'm the handmaid. I'm the ones in need. I'm the sinner. You're the one got the right. You're the goel. You're the near kinsman. You got the right. You can do it. That's who you are. You are the goel. You're the redeemer. Yeah, think about that. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the Helper. He's the Strength. That's who he is. You don't believe that half the time. You start telling him who he is, you'll start believing it a little better. I'm not talking about power, positive things, you're trying to work yourself up in something. I'm just saying, proclaiming the truth, who he is. You're the Redeemer. And there is a presentation of faith. She made the right choices. Ruth put all her eggs in one basket. She turned down every one of those good-looking young men. She could run off with any of them. Now, you learned last night what the young men are. You know, they're all right to draw water. God got them out there to draw some water for you. You don't need to marry one of them. And turning down all her opportunities to honorably marry one of those young men, she came down there in the middle of the night while a man, full of food, full of wine, half asleep, nobody around, it was dark, young widow, made herself honorably, but here I am, you can ruin me, or you can be my redeemer. Now, he's going to have to do one or the other. He's going to have to redeem you or ruin you. She put all her eggs in one basket. That is the right choice of faith. You see, you don't really believe in Christ until you've risked everything. This business of, you know, keeping one foot in a safety place just in case God gives out, that ain't faith. Not a speck of faith in it. There isn't any possibility of ruin contingent upon God's unfaithfulness. You have not yet believed God. She made a presentation of faith with the right choice. And he said, that's why I'm going to do what you said. Because thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor, I'm going to do what you said. Now, you argue with that? That's the reason he said, I'm going to do it. He gives assurance. He said, I'm who you said I was. That's who I am. I'm the one that's got the right to redeem. And he said, I can do it too. I not only have the right, but I have the ability. I can do it, and I want to tell you something else. I'm going to. Dear friends, if God has ever told you you have grounds of assurance, he ever told you anything, never has changed his mind about that. The prophet Habakkuk said, after you get the message, it may be a little while, but though it tarry, it won't tarry. Wait, it'll come. You write it down. It'll be there. And then after he said, I will do everything you require, I'm going to do it. He gave that unconditional promise. Then he said, there is a condition. A contingency is interjected after the unconditional promise. And we likened that, in fact, it is precisely the same thing that's spoken of in Galatians chapter 3. Now, I think I'll read this to you. You'll be reminded of it when I read it to you. Galatians 3 and 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it's confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. It's the thing been ratified, it's sealed. It's just a man's covenant. Now we're talking about God's covenant. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of one, as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed which is Christ. Now this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before, that is the first covenant of God in Christ, that covenant, the law which came 430 years later, can't disannul it, can't change it. Now, briefly what he's saying is this. He told Abraham, I am going to save, going to bless a great multitude of people. You'd have to be able to count the sands of the sea to be able to number them. 430 years later, Moses came down from Mount Sinai with a law so holy, so perfect, so strict, so rigid, so demanding that people ran and hid their faces from him for the glory that was upon him. And God said, unless you keep every jot and every tittle and every iota of that law, I'm not going to save anybody. First, he said, I'm going to save some folks. And then he says, if you keep the law, I'm going to save some folks. Now, here's Abraham's reasoning. He said, God gave the promise. And that's first. He said, that law come around 430 years later. Can't change that promise at all. The condition that followed the promise cannot alter the promise. Keep your eyes on the promise, folks. Now, that condition serves a purpose, and we're going to get to that in a little bit. But let us remember that Boaz said, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to do it. And so he told Ruth, says, what you do, you go on down to the house. You wait a while. You don't need to do anything else. You've given me your petition. I've received your petition. I'm going to take care of it. And Ruth said, well, what do you want me to do? He said, nothing. Don't you need some help? No, I don't need any help. Well, I'd be glad to go along. No, you just go on back and sit down. You might as well get used to resting. You're going to do a lot of that. Go sit down and wait. And Boaz went up to the gate. After Ruth went down to the floor. Now, if you want Boaz up the gate for you, you better get down to the floor. Boaz went up to the gate. Now, I'd just like to put a thought before your mind. I might think about it a little bit. Why in the world did he go up that gate for? Boaz didn't have any lawsuits to settle. He wasn't in any trouble with the law. He didn't have any land problems or anything like that. He had no trouble whatsoever. He didn't have any legal entanglements whatsoever. The only reason he went up to that gate, because that little woman down the house had a problem. That's all the reason. Do you know why Jesus Christ went out to the gate 2,000 years ago? Wasn't because he had any problem. Wasn't anything for himself. I had a problem. The one upon whom he had set his heart was in trouble, and he headed to the gate. I thrill to that song. I believe it's Isaac Watts. He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me, he bore that shameful cross and carried all my grief. We sang that song a little while ago. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his shame, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love. I can understand why it's Dr. Collins' favorite song. I believe it's mine. That's why he was out there. It was Ruth's problem. It was my problem. It was the church's problem that sent Jesus Christ. He was there in her behalf. He was there representing her. That's all the reason he's there. He was there as her substitute. He was there to do business on her behalf. There was a person. There was a person that he had to deal with at that gate. Ruth couldn't deal with it. And he didn't want Ruth to deal with it. You go on down to the house. Don't mess with this anymore. I'll let you know when it's all settled. I'll take care of it. Go on. Naomi knew that. She told Ruth. Says, you sit still, my daughter. He won't rest till he finishes it. He won't rest till he finishes it. Said, when you see him again, you know it's all taken care of. It's settled. Ruth rested. He was dealing with someone there. Well, who was it he was dealing with? Now, I told you at the beginning of the week that everybody in the book of Ruth has got a name except one fellow. And we done found him out. They've always been narrowed down to the nearer kinsman. And very conspicuously, he is named. Everybody got a name but him. And all he calls him is Mr. Such a One. Hold there, Mr. Such a One. Sit down here. I want to do some business with you. Who is Mr. Such a One? Well, some of you already figured out who didn't have a name, but if you figured out who what his name is, we're going to name him before the night's over. He got a name. He has a name right here, but you're the one going to have to name him. Well, you got a number of clues here. First of all, we know that he's someone who had the first right. He had a right. He had a right to redeem. And not only did he have a first right, but he was, well, in order to have that first right, he was nearer. He had to be a kinsman. He had to be related to Ruth. He had to be a kinsman to Ruth. He had to be of the family of Elimelech, just like Boaz was. And he had to be someone who was nearer kin to Ruth than Boaz was. And he had to be someone who interfered with a relationship between Ruth and Boaz. And he had to be someone who had to be eliminated once and for all for good. Now, you got all kind of ideas popping up in your mind. Somebody says, well, I knew who that was. That's the devil. Well, now you think about that a little bit. He's an angel. He don't belong to the family of Elimelech. He don't have a right to redeem. Couldn't be the devil. And somebody says, well, it's the law. Well, now you tell me how the law is kin to Ruth. That, the law doesn't belong to the human family. And besides, the law isn't eliminated for good. Now, the law's involved in it, but it isn't a law. Well, if we go over to the 7th chapter of Romans, we'll find out who he is. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. Not the law has become dead, but ye are become dead to the law. By the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Well, who is it? Mr. Such a One is the one who has the next right to marry Ruth after her first husband when she first became widowed. That is, he has the first responsibility to take care of her and to deliver her and meet her needs. Now, tracing it through the biblical equation of the allegorical pattern, Elimelech, of course, represents the man, the unfallen Adam. My God is king. There's a king in Israel. The doctrine of man, the true man, is Elimelech. My God is king. As long as God is king, God the Holy Spirit rules the man, that man's obedient to God, we have a true man. But Adam fell. And when Adam fell, my God is king died. Man no longer bore the image of God. And therefore God was no longer ruling in his heart and in his life. He did not depend upon God as his Savior and his King and his Keeper any longer. Who did he depend upon? Who did he lean upon? He simply leaned upon himself. Adam, the old man. And as long as a person is depending upon the old man, the old Adam, the old nature to save him, to depend upon him, he can never be married to Christ. And when Christ went to the cross to die, dear friend, he not only died as a satisfaction to God for the sins of his people. He did that. He did that primarily and firstly. But he did it also to set you free. He did it to bring you judicially, the old Adam, to the cross and put him to death. So the new person you would be free to be married to him. You see, the figure that's given here is a woman who's married to a deadbeat. He can't do anything for her. He can't save her. He can't help her. And, of course, she's stuck with him. She can't divorce him. She'll be called an adulteress. She can't marry somebody else while she's married to him. She'll be called an adulteress. Because she has sworn to love him and to honor him and defer to him, protect him, she can't kill him. The only way she can be free is for him to die. The Bible says, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even Christ who is raised from the dead. Now, Mahlon, of course, was Ruth's first husband. And as long as Mahlon was Ruth's husband, everything was all right, but Mahlon died. There's a sin problem. The next fellow in line is Mr. Such a One. You see, when you died spiritually in Adam, your first legal husband who could adequately present you right before God died. Well, you've been trying to do it yourself ever since then, in your own flesh. You see, this is the whole activity of humanity, the flesh striving to present you right before God. That's who Boaz is dealing with at the gate. Now I want you to notice how he deals with it. He gathers the witnesses. He makes sure that this thing is open. He's glorified and confirmed in everything that he does. And his testimony, Calvary is a worldwide fact. And he presents the problem. He says, now Mr. Such a One, we have a land problem here. Naomi's got a land problem, and you, the one, has the right to redeem it. So I want you to tell me what you're going to do. If you're going to take care of it, well, take care of it. If you don't, well, I'll do it, because nobody left but you and me. You see, after Mahlon died, the only one left is Mr. Such a One and Boaz. After man died spiritually, the only two possible ones that left to present God, man before God, right, is flesh or Christ. Is that right? Huh? Any other way a man tries to present himself right other than by Christ or himself? Is it just two folks, one or the other? Well, Mr. Such One Flesh says, sure, I can handle that land problem. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it anymore. I'll handle that. I'm a pretty good businessman. I've always been able to supply the groceries, and I've been able to work things out as far as this world and the material things is all concerned. I can take care of it. You run along, Boaz. Boaz said a little bit more to it than that. Not only is there a land problem, there's also a life problem. And whoever settles the land problem is going to also have to settle the life problem. Well, Mr. Such a One had this much sense as to know he didn't offer this kind of proposition. Lots of folks haven't got that much sense nowadays. He didn't say, I'll tell you what to do, Boaz. I'll take care of the land, you take care of the life, okay? I'll buy the land, you marry the woman. That suits you all right. No, sir. Now, you think you might struck some kind of deal like that with God, but he doesn't. See, he doesn't share his throne. God doesn't. He had a split kingdom here. He got a kingdom over the matters of this world here and matters of this earth, and got another kingdom over the matters of eternal life. No, sir. He says, you're going to handle one, you're going to handle the other. Now, you may have washed out on both of them all right. This fellow says, I can handle these all right. I can handle the material and the possession problem, but I can't handle the sin problem. He says, you can't handle nothing. You got to do one or the other. All of it or nothing. As the saw goes, the adage, if you can't cook, get out of the kitchen. That's exactly what he told him to do. What Mr. Such a One says, he says, I can't do it. Flesh simply can't handle spirit. Outer Galatians tells us the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So ye cannot do the things that you would. You cannot handle them. Jesus Christ went to the cross, dear friend, to get rid of self, to get rid of flesh, to get rid of the old man. And that's exactly what he did. That's what he went up to the gate to do, to deal with Mr. Such a One, with you. Well, you said, I thought he defeated the devil at the cross. He did. But the way he defeated the devil, he took away all that the devil had a hold of. The Bible says he destroyed death through death, him that had the power of death. That is, if you kill everything he can kill, he ain't got nothing left to kill. You got a problem with buzzards around your house, sitting on the pet fences, pecking around in your yard, flying through your house, you probably got a bunch of carcasses around. You get rid of the rotten meat, you won't have no more buzzards. All those folks crying about Israel, bombing Lebanon over there. Isn't that Beirut, Lebanon, that's where they was? Well, you get the PLO out of there, you ain't no trouble with Israel at all. And you see, when this old Adam, that the devil has got a case against, when he's killed, devil ain't got no case against nobody. He done pulled a rug out. That's the way he defeated the devil. He just killed everything the devil had to kill. He just abolished everything there's any law against. That's the reason you became dead to the law, that you might live unto God through Jesus Christ. That's what he did out there. You sure you can't handle it? I don't know whether you realize you've experienced this matter of Boaz going up to the gate on your behalf and you realizing that he faced you with this problem. Can you handle it? You can if you can't. Pull off your shoe. Now, dear friend, you want to be sure and get the shoe. That's very, very important. We read the other night from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 7 through 10, where not only the woman, if her husband's brother wouldn't do the duty of her dead brother and redeem and marry her, she went up and pulled his shoe off, and that ain't all she did. She spat in his face. What does that mean? Well, you read over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. We are the circumcision, which number one, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Number two, worship God in spirit. Number three, utterly despise and hold in contempt the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. Good for you to get the shoe. I'll tell you what it meant, tell you why. But such one goes limping off, one-footed. He got a name. You know what his name is? The fellow who has his shoe loosed. What does that mean? He's the fellow that couldn't cut the mustard. He's a fellow who may admit it. I can't handle it. I can't do it. I've flucked out. I have forfeited all my rights. That's the reason he got his shoe off. Be sure and get that shoe. Why you want to do that? Well, you see, you got a new husband now. Flesh has already forfeited its rights. You are debtors no longer to the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You're married to Christ to bring forth fruit unto righteousness. So you got a new husband. But inasmuch as it was possible to commit adultery before, it's also possible to commit adultery now. after you're married to Christ, and Christ is your husband, and he's taken over because he can handle everything, it is possible, according to James, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It is possible to commit adultery again with old Mr. Such and One. Because you see, after you walk with the Lord a little while, you rejoice in His goodness and you find out that He is sufficient for all of your needs. He's everything that He said He was. One day you get a knock on the door. And you go open the door and you open the door and look, there's old Mr. Such and One. There's old flesh there. And flesh says, you remember me? Yeah, I remember you all right. You know, we lived together a long time. That's right, we sure did. Had some fun, do we? Yeah, we sure did. You know, there's a lot of things we could do together. Yeah, that's right, we could. And you know, I'm not such a bad guy. There's a lot of good things I could do too, down there. Sir, you sure did a lot of things. Tell you what. Why don't we have another go at it? Huh? What do you do? You reach back there and get that shoe. That's your shoe? Yeah, it is. What does that mean? Meant I couldn't do the job. You any better now than you was? Hit the road, buddy. Flesh hadn't improved. Ain't gonna improve. Maybe you've never come to the place to where you found out that you can't handle things. Maybe you're still handling things, aren't you? If you have, you never have faced a sin problem. You never really faced a life problem. You never really come to yourself down there in Moab yet. But you can't handle it. Once and for all, let it be written down and all people know that there's not a thing in the world about the Christian life that flesh can handle. A lot of folks, like those foolish Galatians, they start off in the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me my sins. Thank you for writing my name in the book of heaven. And now I think me and flesh can handle it. In fact, I think we can improve on a little bit. We got a bunch of rules and convictions and regulations that we're really gonna show you how to live the Christian life. I'll let you know if I need you again, Lord. Yeah. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? You're made perfect in the flesh. We'd all like to be legalists. We can strut about that law keeping business. Can't strut about grace. It's flesh that glories in the law. It isn't grace. And so he's gone. All right, Mr. Such One goes limping off. Boaz makes a proclamation. Here's what he says. Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's. Well, what was Elimelech? Primarily, Naomi. Now, with all due respect to that godly old mother, Boaz really didn't care anything about marrying Naomi. She's too old for him. Boaz wasn't really concerned about Elimelech's land. He had all the land he needed. But he said, I bought it. I bought everything was Elimelech's, including Naomi and Elimelech's land. And I have bought all that was Chilion's. Well, what was Chilion's? That is Orpah. But you know, Orpah backslid and went to hell. She went back over there to Moab. But Boaz said, I bought all that was Chilion's, including Orpah. Then he says, I bought all that was Mahlon's. Now we're getting down to the crux of the matter. Moreover, he said, I want you to know, not only have I bought all that was Mahlon's, but I have bought what Mahlon had in a special, peculiar sense that didn't buy anything else. I bought Mahlon's widow. Ruth, the Moabite, to be my wife. And that's the only reason I fooled around this deal at all. I didn't need Elimelech's land. I didn't need Naomi. I didn't hear anything about what happened to Chilion's widow. I had my eye on Ruth. And I bought the whole package to get my bride. There is a sense in which Jesus bought everything. All the creation. The cockroaches, the worms, the tadpoles, the wiggle-tackles, the snails, the rocks, and everything else is His. Twice, by right of creation, by right of redemption. But the cause for redemption and the end purpose of redemption is to get Himself a wife. That's what He bought. That's total redemption. All that was Elimelech's, all that Adam lost in the fall, and particular purpose of the redemption was His bride, the elect church. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. Do I worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem." And we read on down and we found out that Ruth was resting. No longer she found the place of bread, and no longer did she go out and have to work to get the bread. Boaz supplied the bread. But Ruth had a job. You know what it was? Obed. Producing Obed. The marriage of Naomi, Ruth and Boaz. We find in verse 15, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. The women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, became a nurse unto it. Israel doesn't know it, but she's still nursing the church. Still is. The women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed, which means worship. And the Moabite, who was excluded from God's covenant people, positively pronounced to be utterly accursed from the congregation of the Lord forever, got to be the bride of Christ. In this particular sense, Ruth the Moabitess was in the lineage of our Lord according to the flesh. Now, dear friends, if that's so, my, oh my, there's nobody utterly without a hope of a hope in the God of Israel. I was thinking about this evening, about this Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord Jesus Christ asking for deliverance, healing for her daughter. And the Lord said, "It's not right to take children's bread and cast it to the dogs. I'm but sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Isn't right to take the children's bread and give it to the dog." You know what she said? She said, "Sure isn't, Lord. You're right. That's right. Isn't right to give children's bread to the dogs. And you're right, I'm one of them. Dogs get the crumbs from the table. That's all I'm asking for. A dog's portion. All I'm asking for." Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to help and to meet the needs of needy people. Can you say, "Truth, Lord, I'm one of them. I'm one of them." Would you stand with us? Our merciful God, how great is thy salvation. We contemplate in wonder the prospect that not only have you delivered us from the penalty of sins, the wrath of God, but you've dealt with the old man, the old nature, rendered him up to death to where the devil has no right to us. All his ground's been taken away. You've taken away from us that crutch of the flesh to where we have nothing to lean on except you. And we thank you for it. We pray tonight that every person here would find rest in Christ. Christ alone. Before they leave. In Jesus' name.